So it's the Sunday before Christmas, of course, and so we're going to be preaching about Christmas this morning, and our scripture reading, in fact, comes from the second chapter of Matthew's Gospel. It's there for you in the bulletins, or perhaps you brought your own Bible with you to the service this morning, but we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 2. This is the familiar story of the wise men from the east who see the Christmas star and come to Jerusalem seeking this newborn king. We're very familiar with the wise men. They're the ones perhaps that get the most attention whenever we think of this story. And yet there are other characters here that matter very much as well, because they serve us as reminders that people have always responded to Jesus in various ways, in different ways. And that's been true literally from the very moment of his birth. And showing us how others respond to Jesus is not merely an intellectual or academic exercise. It's really God's way of forcing us to consider what our response to Jesus ourselves is going to be. People respond to him differently, as we will see. And yet the great question here before us this morning is, how will you respond to Jesus? And how will I? Will we be like those in this story who find the gift of Christmas? Or will we, like some others, be among those who actually lose it? God's word now from Matthew chapter 2, as we consider Christmas lost and found. Beginning at verse 1 of Matthew 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." And then down in verse 16 of the same chapter, "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men." And now from John chapter 1, speaking of Jesus, John 1:9 says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Well, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Let's pray to him as we begin. Lord, we give you thanks and praise on this Sunday before Christmas for the family of God gathered here. Thank you for those who are members of this church. Thank you also, Lord, for those who have come to worship with us as guests today. We give you thanks for this familiar story and pray that we might somehow, under the blessing of your Holy Spirit today, see this with new eyes, O Lord, as we see how different folks
respond to the birth of your Son and to the mission he came to accomplish upon this earth, we pray that you would search our hearts as well as we consider how we will respond to this child of Christmas. And so now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, because you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. There's not a Christmas that goes by that I don't think of our friend Jenny Barnes. She is a wonderful lady that we knew in our church for many years out in Mississippi. She loved the Christmas season. She loved her family. And she has a number of grandchildren, and one of those grandchildren's name is Bo. That's a good Mississippi name. There are a lot of Bos out there. And on one particular Christmas, this has been some years ago now, there was always the neighborhood Christmas party, and Jenny asked Bo, her grandson, if he would like to go along to the party. She said there are going to be beautiful decorations. There's going to be lots to eat. We're going to do some caroling around the piano. And as the highlight of the evening, Santa Claus himself is going to show up bringing gifts to all the children who come to the party. Well, all of that sounded just great to Bo, except for the Santa Claus part, because he had found out some years prior to this on his first trip to Disney World that people walking around in costumes tended to give him the heebie-jeebies, right? So he wanted absolutely nothing to do with Santa. That was the deal. Jenny said, okay, you won't have to deal with the big guy, but come on to the party. So over to the party they went, and everybody's having a great time, and Jenny is watching her watch because she knows what time Santa is to show up. And just before he is to come in, she takes Bo back to the kitchen where they can hide out, you see, till the coast is clear. And the kitchen, of course, is where the hostess is keeping all of the extra refreshments for the evening. And there on the table in the kitchen is this huge cake that has written on it in large letters, "Happy Birthday, Jesus." And Jenny says, "Oh, Bo, look. There's a birthday cake for Jesus." And Bo breaks out in a cold sweat and says, "Don't tell me he's coming too." Not everybody is all that excited to see Jesus. And it's been that way really from the very beginning. Some are attracted to him and others turn away. And this is, I would suggest, on the Sunday before Christmas, an incredibly important issue for all of us. Indeed, I would suggest that what we think of Jesus and how we respond to him is the most important question that anyone can ever face, because you see, everything that ultimately matters, and I would even say that everything that matters at all, depends upon what we do with him. And so we need to think of Matthew chapter 2 as simply, as more than simply material for the annual Christmas pageant. There is both a caution from God here for us in this text, and also a pledge from him. And the purpose of the message today is that we might hear and consider both the caution and the pledge. And so let's take the caution first that we find here in Matthew chapter 2. This Christmas caution that God gives to us here is to be sure you don't lose God's gift. Now, when I say don't lose God's gift, of course, I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ himself and the eternal life he gives. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says in Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Matthew 2 is God's way of cautioning us to be sure that we don't lose that gift. How sad to think that anyone should lose it, and yet the very part of the point of this whole text is that some do wind up doing that. They wind up losing Jesus and this gift of life that they could have had. How do you lose Jesus?
This is probably not a comprehensive list, but there are two common ways, I think, here that we could manage to do that. One of the ways you can lose Jesus is by ignoring him. And exhibit A of this, strangely enough, are the chief priests and the scribes that we read about here, all of these religious leaders. And so the great question as the curtain rises on the story is, where is the Christ to be born? How can we find him? Well, the wise men don't know. They come to Jerusalem asking, and Herod is apparently not a great Bible student. He's more of a political leader. He is clueless about where Jesus might be, but he knows some people who can answer this question, if anybody can, and it would be these chief priests and these scribes. And so in verse 5, we see, as Herod puts the question, gathers everybody together, the council of his spiritual leaders, and ask them about where this might have happened. We see there in verse 5 that the response he gets is, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So here are a group of folks that clearly know the scripture. They know all of these great messianic promises of the Old Testament, including this one in Micah 5:2, which they are quoting here. And so they know full well where to find Jesus, and they have no problem at all telling others where they can find him. But what is missing here? What's missing is they don't bother to go find him themselves, do they? Essentially, they ignore Jesus when he comes, and therefore they lose, you see, and forfeit this great gift of God that has come down to us at Christmas. And so the caution here for us this morning is that you don't have to do something terrible to lose Christ, right? You don't have to do anything to lose him. You can lose this gift simply by ignoring the Christ of Christmas. And so this is God's way of warning us as we think about these religious people. We ourselves are religious people, are we not? I mean, here we are, the Sunday before Christmas. We could be out on the golf course, but here we are, you know, gathered in the sanctuary. This is something that even we Presbyterians need to hear and be reminded of. Knowing the Bible is not enough. Do you see that? Here in the text, not that that is not a good thing. Let's be clear about that. Most of us need to know our Bibles far better than we actually do. But the point is that it's not knowledge of the Bible that can get you to heaven. The role of the Bible is to point you instead to the one who can, even Jesus, and to lead you to put your faith in him. And so in the end, scripture knowledge will not do anyone any good whatsoever unless we allow it to lead us to Christ and to a relationship of trust in him. Knowing the Bible is not enough. And sort of related to that, being religious is not enough either. I mean, these people had more religion than anybody in that day had it, you might say, coming out of their ears. I mean, they ministered in the temple on a daily basis. They taught God's word to his people all the time, and yet they wind up ignoring Jesus. And so what we take from this is that religion cannot get you to heaven either. In fact, it can actually become a great hindrance and a great stumbling block if you focus on it and make it an end in itself. You can be extremely religious and yet wind up ignoring Jesus Christ even as you deck the halls and trim the tree. And so we can lose him, the Bible says, by ignoring him. And that's something the Lord doesn't want any of us to do. Well, if we can lose Jesus by ignoring him,
we also find here that we can lose this gift by opposing Jesus. That's the other caution that we see here. And exhibit A of that, of course, is King Herod, who is oftentimes referred to as the monster of the Christmas story, that horrible butchery that we read about here a few moments ago from verse 16 of Matthew 2. I don't know how much you know about Herod, quite an interesting and quite a tragic figure, actually. He is a puppet king who has been placed over Judea by the Romans. He has had flashes of brilliance. He was a very able administrator. He is the one that undertook this major renovation of the temple there in Jerusalem that took over 40 years. And so there are some things in the plus column about him. And yet history tells us that in his later years, Herod has become sort of a wicked brew of brilliance, cruelty, and violence rolled into one hot mess kind of package. He's always suspicious that someone is out to steal his throne. Everyone is plotting against him. And his go-to solution for all of his rivals, real or imagined, is a wholesale execution. In fact, by the time the wise men show up in Jerusalem, he has already murdered one wife, at least three sons, and a whole assortment of relatives that he doesn't trust. And so he is very good at mayhem. And so there's the backstory about Herod. And so therefore, perhaps not all that surprisingly, when he hears the news of this new rival king who apparently has been born, he doesn't ignore that, does he? Instead, he opposes Jesus Christ and plots against him and does all he can to take him down. And so Herod, too, winds up losing Christmas and missing this great gift that the Lord has sent so near to him just down the road in Bethlehem, less than 5 miles from where his palace stood. And so the caution here as we think about Herod is twofold. The first caution is that opposition to Jesus is extremely unwise. Are there any number of reasons that we could point to in support of that, that this is just not smart to oppose the King of Christmas? Before I come to that, though, let me just give you a little bit of a side and make the point that opposition to Jesus takes many more forms than outright attempted murder and a hit job, such as we see going on here. We can oppose Jesus in other ways as well, less extreme perhaps, and yet equally real. The most common form of opposition, I think, always has been, is now, and perhaps always shall be, is simply holding the Savior at arm's length, resisting his authority, refusing his rule in your life because you see you want to do it your way, and people are doing that all the time. That opposition is just as real as putting out a contract on the child of Christmas. But no matter how or why we oppose God's Son, this is one of the things we take away from Matthew chapter 2, is that there is no future in that. You always wind up losing and only doing yourself harm and harm to others oftentimes as well. Just ask those mothers of Bethlehem whose infant sons are slaughtered there in sacrifice to King Herod's rage. Well, Herod succeeding in killing those children, he obviously did not succeed in killing Jesus Christ, and that petty tyrant king is long gone now, isn't he? All but forgotten, except for history nerds that like to read about such things. And now it's Jesus Christ who reigns as king forever. And it's to him, the Bible says, that every knee shall ultimately bow. Opposing Jesus is unwise then, as we see in the case of King Herod. But not only is it unwise, we see here also that opposition to Jesus is totally unnecessary.
This is one of the sad aspects of the story, that Herod somehow sees Jesus as a rival that he has to oppose. But the Bible says he is not a rival that you need to oppose. Instead, he is a Savior that you need to receive. He does not come to take anything from you, except perhaps a few things that perhaps that might be in your life that are not good for you. Jesus is not a heavenly cosmic party pooper, right? He does not come to cramp your style. He comes rather to set you free. He does not come to take from us, but rather he comes to give to us, to give us his own righteousness, and to take upon himself our sin in exchange, and to become to us the bread of life, such that we will never hunger and never thirst, in a way that power and religious knowledge and all the other things we chase after simply cannot and will not satisfy us. Don't lose God's gift then. That's the warning of this passage. By opposing Jesus or by ignoring him, the caution that God has for us on this Sunday before Christmas. But then more positively, there is this pledge that God makes to us here. And the Christmas pledge to all of us is to be assured that indeed we can find God's gift. Nobody has to miss Jesus. That's the good news. And exhibit A of that pledge, of course, are the headliners here of our text, who are the wise men themselves that we read about here. It's somewhat ironic, I think, that they wind up finding Jesus while Herod and the religious people don't, because of all the tableau in this story, these are the people that we would probably look at and say they're the most dark horse candidates of all. I mean, they're the least likely to find the grace of God that came down from Christmas. I mean, they aren't even Jews, right? They're Gentiles. They don't have the Bible, but only a star to guide them. And they're the ones that have to travel so far to Bethlehem. And yet, unlikely as it seems, and this is, I don't know whether this is God's sense of humor or just the mysteries of his providence, whatever the explanation here is, it is amazing that these are the ones that wind up finding Christ while the others let him slip away. And I think what the Bible is saying to us by implication this morning, and I'm speaking now to those of you who might be here this morning, you may think you have no claim on Christ. Well, nobody actually does, but let me rephrase it. Maybe you think that you have blown it so bad and have made such a wreck of your life that the grace of God is not for you. But the message here in Matthew 2, in part, is that if these guys, these wise men who have absolutely no relationship and no claim on the Jewish Messiah, if they can find God's great gift, then be assured so can you and so can I. And it only makes sense, I think, when we stop and remember that seeking Jesus is not really about seeking Jesus primarily. It's primarily all about God seeking us through him. That's the real story, you see, of what God is doing at Christmas, this great love story of the gallant prince who leaves his palace and goes forth to find and rescue his beloved bride and to bring her back home again. So the reason you can find Jesus, whoever you are, wherever you are, and no matter what it is you've done, is because Jesus Christ at Christmas has come so far to find you. The wise men come from the east, but Jesus comes all the way from heaven for sinners like you and I. And the fact that he did that so freely and so willingly is already a token of the depth of his love long before he ever goes to the cross and dies for his people there. We might say that no one so high has ever stooped so low or come so far to give so much to people who absolutely deserve nothing. That's who we were, and yet Jesus came and did what he did for us on that first Christmas and everything that followed in his train. How can that fail to move our hearts
as we approach this Christmas season. He came down and he came near to us at Christmas. And because he has done that, there is this clear promise of God that we can really and truly find him. He is hiding in plain sight, we might see. Here in John chapter 1 and verse 12, we see an indication of that. The promise takes many forms in the Bible. But John 1:12 says that to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so the promise of the gospel, when we couldn't climb up to heaven, God stooped down to us. And when we could not earn our way into his graces, he offered that to us as a gift. So the great news this morning is, was, and always will be that salvation is not something you've got to earn. It's this beautiful gift that all we need to do is reach out an empty hand and receive. And the pledge here is that everyone can do that and everyone should do that, not by ignoring Jesus and not by opposing him, but by welcoming him as Savior with the open arms of faith. I think of a story about C.H. Spurgeon, who was a pastor in London back in the 19th century. He had a very large congregation. He had also had a very large heart. He, at one time, was raising chickens on the side and selling eggs, and the congregation wondered what was going on and had a problem with it until they found out that what he was doing, he was selling those eggs so that he could help people in London who needed help. It wasn't a side hustle, it was a ministry. And so he had sold his eggs, and one winter's day, he went through the streets of London to call upon a member of his church. She's a poor widow. She has recently lost her husband. She doesn't have much of this world's goods. Her life is very constrained, and she needs help. And Pastor Spurgeon knew that she needed what he had to give her. So he sold some eggs, and he makes his way down to her house and knocks on the door. And there's no answer. He stands there a few minutes and knocks again. Still no answer. A third time, no one comes to the door, and so he finally goes away disappointed. And several days later, he's walking the streets of London, and lo and behold, here coming toward him is the widow that he had come to call on just several days prior to that. And he said, "Oh, Mrs. Smith, I'm so glad to see you. I called at your house the other day because I have a gift for you, and I knocked, but you weren't at home." And she said, "Oh, Pastor, I was at home and I heard the knock at the door, but I thought it was the landlord calling for the rent, and I knew I had nothing to give him." Jesus Christ is not the landlord calling for the rent. He has come for you to give to you and not to take anything in any way away from you that would ever rob you of the joy he wants to put in your life. And so as we consider the grace of God at Christmas, as we consider Christmas lost and found, may it be to all of you who are sitting under the sound of the gospel this morning that we would not lose this great gift that God has given us in his Son. Don't ignore him, don't oppose him, but open your heart to receive him and the great eternal life that he has come so hard to bring. Merry Christmas to all of you. No better gift than that. And let's pray as we close our message today. Father, we give you thanks and praise for the great gift that came down to us as Christmas. It's a spiritual battle, really. As we think about Christmas, the evil one would seek to blind us to the reality of who Jesus is. He would lead us to either ignore the gift of God because we're so wrapped up in the transient things of this world, and he might even lead us to oppose Christ because we think that he is a thief who comes to steal instead of a great Savior who has come to give. And so we thank you for the word that points us so clearly to the reality of your grace. And pray, Lord, that in this season, those who know him not would open the doors of their heart wide to receive this royal guest who comes to do them good, and that we who know and love him, Lord, will be drawn to trust him even more as we think about the love that came down to us that day. We thank and praise you for that. May your blessing rest upon us and upon our families in this season of celebration. And we pray it all in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Let's stand now and we conclude our service with our final hymn.